Grateful for the prayer this morning, and if you have the Word of God and would like to turn with me, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Want to continue looking at 1 Peter. And again, thankful to be back, and had the opportunity last weekend to travel up to northern Indiana and preach for Tippecanoe New Primitive Baptist Church, and it was really the first church trip that I've been on since COVID, and they were very thankful to be resuming worship, but I don't think I'm surprising anybody by saying that it's been a challenging time for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ over the last year or so. I think that along with churches closing down and the isolation, that Satan has also used it as an opportunity to try to discourage God's people. And I know that my mind and my heart has been on the Word of God and looking at the subject of hope, because I'm thankful that in the midst of what our human eyes see as hopeless situations, as impossible situations, that it's during those opportunities that God is able to bless us. And the Word of God says that we can have hope in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. So I want to continue in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start reading down at verse 3, and we'll read down to verse 9. But I want to pay particular attention to verses 6 through 9. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." In verse 6 it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Verse 8, Peter says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." One of the realities of living in this world is that we are going to go through difficulties, trials, and tribulations. We're going to have to endure tragedies in this world, things that we cannot wrap our minds around, things that will have us asking questions that we may not be able to make sense of as far as what we know with worldly knowledge and worldly understanding. But what we have here by the inspiration of God and the writing of the Apostle Peter is that even in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of tragedies, as God's people, we can experience hope and joy. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about this morning as we all are going through difficulties in our lives, various difficulties, various trials, various disappointments, that by the inspiration of God, we see that we can have hope in the midst of hard times. Right. And we are called from God's Word not to give up hope in the midst of hurting and pain. And that's what the Apostle Peter was writing here to God's people in his time and the time that we're living in today, that you know, you're going to go through difficulties, you're going to go through trials, but you can rejoice in the God of all hope. And he starts by mentioning here, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Well, he's not saying we rejoice because of the difficulties, the tragedies, and the trials, but we rejoice in the things of God. Remember what we read the Sunday before last on Easter Sunday. We rejoice because we serve a risen Savior. We rejoice because our Lord rose from the dead. And we have that hope that some sweet day our corruptible bodies will put on incorruption. We rejoice because we are the elect of God. Those of us that are the strangers that are scattered in this land, we are God's elect. We are His people. We rejoice because we're sanctified by the Spirit. We rejoice because we're sprinkled with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the big picture here is that we We rejoice because we serve the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has delivered us. And what's happening in this world is not all that there is for us as God's people. So Peter says that you rejoice. Now this is interesting when you think about those folks that Peter was writing to. We mentioned some time ago that these were folks that were dealing with persecution at the current time. Remember we talked about the wicked Emperor Nero, who, to put it lightly, was unstable and was the one that we read again in our history books that says he fiddled while Rome burned, but he created all of this chaos and blamed it on Christians, and persecution intensified to the point where people were getting more and more in danger. They were having to leave their homes. They were having to leave their cities and their lands because of persecution. Now, it's interesting to think about, when you think about the history of the church at this time, as Peter is writing this, things were not going to get better for them as far as their worldly circumstances. In fact, it was going to get worse. And Peter is writing to a people that while they were being persecuted at that time, things were going to get worse for them. And if you look in the context of history, things were going to get very bad for Christians, and it was going to endure for some 200 years. These folks that Peter was writing to experienced progressive persecution at the hands of their government, at the hands of unstable and wicked men, for some 200 years, until it really got to the point that it got so intense that the people of Rome finally said enough is enough. And around 300 AD, the persecution eased off a bit. I believe it was under Constantine where the Treaty of Milan was signed, and the persecution went down for God's people somewhat. But Peter is writing to a people that were going through hard times, and it was going to get worse for them. We need to understand as God's people today that we could be entering into a season where things may get worse, where we may suffer more adversities, more trials, more tribulation. You know, we worry, and rightfully so, as citizens of this nation about our religious freedoms and about biblical principles and standing for what's right and what's godly. And we see that a lot of those principles have eroded away in our lifetime. But the reality is things could get worse for us. But does that mean that we give up hope in our Lord? No. Does that mean that we grow bitter and angry and become just embittered and just it affects how we treat one another, and it affects our attitudes? No, Peter says here, in the midst of trials, we rejoice. In the midst of difficulties, we have hope. And I can imagine the question that was being asked by these folks, and I would be asking the question in my flesh as well, is, you know, if God has chosen us, if He has blessed us with the Spirit, why are we being persecuted like this? Why are we going through these difficulties? You know, we're tempted to ask, why are we not living our best life now? Some people think that your best life can be now, but the reality is that in many cases there's difficulties and trials to go through. Peter says here that our rejoicing does not come from our circumstances, but it comes because we serve the risen Savior. We serve the one who died for us, and this world is not our home. The circumstances of this world is not all that there is to it. He says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we're going to look here in depth a little bit about these manifold temptations that Peter's writing about. But we need to realize that trials and tribulations and adversities are an inevitable part of living in this world. And I want to say this, as a child of God, as one that is born again by the Spirit of God, trials and tribulations, temptations, tests, if you will, they're inevitable in this world. First of all, we live in a sin-cursed earth, don't we? Ever since Adam transgressed God's law, sin and death has permeated everything in this world. So to quickly answer the question, why do bad things happen? Well, we live in a world, we live in this earth that has been corrupted by sin. God didn't cause the sin. Adam's transgression brought sin and death into the world. And we have to navigate through all of that in our lives. But then we have the enemy Satan that's casting stumbling blocks before us as God's people. We know that he is ultimately a defeated enemy, but he's still doing everything he can to supplant the will of God and to cause difficulty to God's people. So as a born-again child of God, you've got that as well. Yeah. Satan is constantly trying to put up roadblocks in our lives and in our discipleship in this world. And he is indeed the discourager of God's people. He is the serpent. He's the roaring lion that's going about to and fro in this earth, seeking whom he may devour. We've got that. And then we have the trials and tests that we face in this life. Now, God doesn't cause sin, but he allows trials in our lives to refine us. And we're going to see that in just a minute.
That's right.
He allows things to happen. See, Job, he allows these difficulties to come. And there's a reason and a purpose for those trials. Now, I'm not going to stand in front of you this morning and say everything that we go through is a trial that God's allowing. Again, we live in a sin-cursed earth. We live where the roaring lion is going back to and fro, seeking who may devour. But the reality is that sometimes trials are allowed by God in our lives to refine us and to work within us to draw us closer unto him. But I want you to think about this as well. As we think about difficulties in our hope, I think oftentimes we see the trials and we see the difficulties, we see the tests that we're going through and all of these difficulties, and sometimes we think, well, there must be a failure in our faith. My friends, what Peter is writing here, he's not saying that when you have difficulties and trials, it's because there's something wrong with your faith. And we understand faith is a God-given gift. He's saying here, it's not something wrong with your faith, but you're going to have these tests and these trials of your faith. And we need to understand that. Tests and trials does not mean that God has lost control, that God has not given us all that we need in order to be saved and delivered and navigate the trials. He's just saying here, we're going to have tests. And today starts, we're going to have a lot of difficulties in this world that we live in. But we can rejoice, my friends. We can rejoice because we are the elect of God. We can rejoice because, my friends, I have the sanctification of the Spirit. We are sprinkled with the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We serve the one again, this the risen Savior. We can rejoice in those things. You know, I don't jump up and kick up my heels when I'm having a hard time. But I do rejoice in knowing that God is the one that's ultimately in control. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter acknowledges here the difficulties and the heaviness that comes with trials, with difficulties. And he uses this term here, manifold temptations. And it's interesting. I chuckled as I was studying this word manifold. I think about the manifold in your car, and it's a device in your car that distributes things in a multitude of different directions depending on the type of car that you have. But the word manifold literally means motley or varying shades or colors. And isn't that the way trials and difficulties and temptations are in our lives? They're a motley mix. They're a various shades and colors, aren't they? We all go through different trials. We all go through varying intensities of trials. Sometimes folks go through financial trials. You know, you think about financial trials. What color comes to mind with financial trials? Well, green. Or maybe red if you're really struggling. But, you know, you think about financial trials people go through. In this past year, individuals have lost jobs, and perhaps you've been one that's been struggling financially, and you're at the point now where you're stretched as thin as you can. You can't stretch the dollar no more. But sometimes folks go through trials because of lifestyle choices or not making necessarily the greatest of choices. And those trials can be varying shades, can't they? We go through family trials. I think all of us go through family trials and difficulties. varying intensities, varying difficulties. It might depend on the day. It might depend on the time. What Peter is saying here is that we are going to have varying shades, varying colors of all kinds of trials and difficulties in this world. He says this, but he says, we rejoice in the midst of these. I remember in James chapter 1, James would say, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Very similar here, he's talking about trials. What does it mean to count it all joy? Well, remember what he says here. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He says this, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The wonderful blessing is whatever we're going through here in this world is not permanent. It's not going to happen forever. It's not what is going to define us as God's children. What's been defined for us through Jesus Christ is where our hope is. Your financial struggles should not be what defines how you go forward in life. Your family problems, whatever shades, whatever intensities, should not be what defines how you live your life. We have been defined through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're children of the King. And the trials that we go through in this world, you know, in the eternal perspective, are but for a season. You know, we like to view our lives kind of like a time lapse. You know, you can take a time lapse photo with many of your newer phones today. And we oftentimes define our lives by the present difficulties. And we allow that to discourage us. Sometimes we allow it to cause us to walk away from our faith, to affect our zeal and our fervor towards God. Sometimes we allow it to make us bitter. Sometimes we allow it to make us cynical. But as a child of God, we should not be viewing our life circumstances in a time lapse, but we should be viewing it in light of eternity. You know, what the sufferings that we're going through right now are just a blip in light of eternity, aren't they? I was thinking about this just a few days ago in Acts chapter 3. You remember the guy that was at the gate called Beautiful, that he had been lame, he had been crippled since his birth. He had been there, and you think about an enduring trial. This man had a congenitive defect from the time of birth. All he had ever known was suffering, and he was always dependent upon other people, and by the power of God, he was healed there at that gate. Amen. He took up his bed and walked, and he went home. Now, when he went home, just use your imagination for just a few minutes here. When he went home, do you think he went home and told his loved ones and his friends, man, I am just so angry that my past 30 or 40 years, I've just been laying on the ground here, crippled. No, what did he do? He rejoiced. He was up and he was rejoicing and he was thankful and he was happy. Well, that's the way we're going to be when we get into heaven, whether or not we get there here on the earth. When we get to heaven some sweet day, whatever the sufferings we have here in this world, when we're in the presence of the Lord, when we put away these mortal tents here that disappoint us so many times, and we're in the presence of the Lord, I don't think we're going to be bitter about the circumstances of this life. No. I don't think discouragement's going to be the emotion of the day that time. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be thankful. We're going to be praising God. And all of the difficulties of this world are just going to be a distant memory, if anything at all. He says, we rejoice. We greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Amen. And some of us carry lifelong burdens in this world. You think of individuals. I know individuals that struggle with mental illness, and they've struggled with it most of their lives. That's a burden, my friends. Yes. People with debilitating physical issues. Perhaps it's physical issues that you can see. A lot of people go through physical pain and infirmity that nobody else sees, and they endure it their whole lives. My friends, again, we need to view those difficulties in light of eternity. In light of the promise that this world is not our home. It's for a little while. Yeah. The Apostle Paul, he would say this. Now this is Paul writing. Paul that we've said over and over again how difficult Paul's ministry was. Beaten more than once, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, all in the name of Jesus Christ. And can you just picture in your mind what Paul must have looked like? You know, I look rough. I acknowledge I'm not going to win any beauty contest, but I hadn't been beaten. Nobody's beat me with rocks or sticks, or I haven't been shipwrecked. I haven't suffered just a fraction of the afflictions that Paul has gone through. And but Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this in verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," he says, "worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And here's the key right here. Verse 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He says we don't view our lives in the context of our present circumstances. We don't view our lives as far as a time lapse of everything that's gone wrong in our lives, everything that we've suffered, but we view it in the light of eternity. Yeah. Isn't that a wonderful blessing thing? And when we get to heaven, everything that's damaged us here in this world, everything that's wounded us, everything that's broken our hearts, everything that's taken its toll on us here in this world will be but a blip on the radar as far as the glory of heaven. He says, "You greatly rejoice, though now for a season." But I want us to pay attention to the little caveat that Paul gives in verse 6 as well. We might get out of verse 6 this morning. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Notice what he says here. "If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." I'll submit unto you as a child of God in this world, suffering is going to be inevitable on all of those levels that we've spoken of. Trials and tribulations. I believe that you can safely translate the "if need be" here as "when they come." When they come, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like that. I don't like conflict. I really don't like discomfort. I really don't like challenges and difficulties. But God and His infinite wisdom suffers them to be in our lives for a reason. He allows them, and this is the reality of our lives. You say, well, how dare God do that? My answer to that is, He is God. He can do whatsoever He pleases. But He says right here that this is a reality for us. And there are a lot of individuals in the name of Christianity that say, well, if you are a well-behaved Christian and you just follow the right protocols and right prescriptions, you won't ever have any difficulties. You will live your best life now. But Paul Peter says here, you're going to have difficulties. You're going to have tribulations. If you are God's child, you are going to suffer through trials, tribulations, and persecutions in this world. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is very familiar. We oftentimes remember the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Peter is or Paul is writing the young minister Timothy, and he says that know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. He tells the young minister Timothy difficulties coming, and he gives a whole long list of these difficulties that were going to occur. Now, as you go on in chapter 3 and verse 12, he'll also say this. This is important for us to remember as well. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You are going to suffer in this life. Now, as God's people, we are called to suffer in such a way that distinguishes us from the rest of this world, to endure difficulties in a different way. And we suffer with hope, don't we? We suffer. We are able to rejoice in the midst of suffering. In 119th Psalm, the psalm that extols the word of God, the psalmist writes of suffering and persecution. In verse 49 of Psalm 119, the psalmist would say, "Remember the word unto thy servant, which upon which thou hast caused me to hope." He says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me and greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Suffering is going to happen in this world. But he says we're to hold on to the things of God. Amen. Thinking about the Apostle Paul, now notice this, that when the Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, remember the Lord spoke to Ananias, and Ananias was tasked with going and meeting Saul, who was now Paul, and he was to lift up and encourage the Apostle Paul in the things of God. And when Ananias was tasked with this, first of all, he was hesitant, and I would be too. That's this Saul, his reputation. I don't know if this is a good idea, but the Lord says to Ananias that you're to go to him. He says this, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He says to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And does the Lord say to Ananias, you're going to tell Paul that everything is going to be smooth sailing in doing this? Was Ananias tasked with going to Paul and say, well, here's the keys to a Mercedes, go and cruise on and do your thing? No, he says this. This is Acts chapter 9 and verse 16. He says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Things were going to get real difficult in Paul's service to the Lord. And in this world, we should not think anything less as far as our service to God. It's going to be wrought with challenges and difficulties. And I haven't even mentioned when we take a stand in the things of God and live our lives according to God's word, that's going to bring another whole set of difficulties. But my friends, again, our peace and our hope is not in the difficulties of this world. Suffering is a necessary part of this life, but we're to see it in the light of eternity. We're to see it not as just temporal things, but we're to see it through the lens of eternity. And I want to say this, the Word of God teaches us, and you can fast forward a little bit in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, why are we called to suffer? Why do we have to suffer? Why do I have to go through difficulty in this world? Why do I have to endure disappointments and loss and tragedy? Well, as God's people, we are not called to do anything more than what our Savior has already done. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter would say this in verse 1. He says, for as much then, remember, 1 Peter is this book, we have suffering, but we have hope. We have our suffering, but our hope in the Lord. Now he's going to talk about the suffering that Christ endured. In verse 1 he says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Christ suffered for us. We should not expect anything less as far as suffering in this world. And I want to tell you, he suffered far greater than any of us have ever suffered or will ever suffer in this world. And I know there's many of you out there that have suffered incredibly, but none have suffered like the Lord suffered on the cross for our sins, bearing the wrath of God for us. A lot of the suffering I go through, I deserve. I've made poor decisions that's gotten me in the situation that I'm in. I suffer because of the effects of sinful actions of others, but the sinless, spotless Lamb of God suffered more than any man has ever suffered. And he suffered for us to bear the judgment that rightly should have been upon our heads. Christ, he says, if Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Suffering. Suffering is inevitable in this world. Suffering also brings about a refining as far as what we've seen here. And going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a refining process that comes with some of the suffering that's allowed in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 48, again, this was a nation. They were suffering because they had turned away from God. But in the midst of that, we see that God had not forsaken them, and we see God still on his throne. And he says in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, he says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for mine own sake. Even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." Now, here's something that we need to understand about some of the sufferings that come into our lives. Those sufferings, those trials, if you will, that God allows in our lives. They are allowed for a purpose. Now, I'm thankful that our God is not a masochist. He doesn't allow suffering without a reason. He's not cruel. We serve a good Father, as we've already heard so wonderfully this morning. But there are times when suffering is allowed in our lives to burn away the dross that all of us have here in this world. Speaking for myself, there is a lot of dross that needs burned away in my life. And I look through some difficulties and trials, and I know the difficulties and trials that I've gone through pale in comparison to what many have gone through. But I'm thankful that in the midst of trials and difficulties, you come out of the other end of it, and there's been many times where God has used those trials to burn away some of Brother Michael, to burn away some of the dross. Yeah. And when we assess ourselves, we can see that. Well, what are the difficulties that you go through? I have this flesh that claws and clambers for attention and preeminence. God can use trials, you know, like the furnace of heat to burn away some of that. Have you noticed that many of the trials in your life, they have the effect of making you realize that you're dependent upon God? Have you had those trials where you didn't have the answers, you didn't have the solution, and you were in the midst of it, and you've gotten to the point where all that you can do is turn to God and say, "God, it's up to you to take care of all of this mess." That's the burning away of the dross. When we get to the point where we realize we can't do anything without the blessing of God, that's we're in the right place and the right attitude. So he says this, when we think about the purpose of trials, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says that the trial of your... Well, we got out of verse 6. We're in verse 7 now. That the trial of your faith, he says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There are trials that we have, trials of our faith. Again, this isn't a failure of faith. This isn't God failing in any way. But these trials of our faith, they're used to burn away the dross in our lives. I have to have the idol of self-sufficiency burn away on a regular basis in my life. I have to have the dross of being overly concerned with what other people think about me burned away on a regular basis. And God being the good Father, He knows those areas in our lives where we need work here in this world. And when He talks about the trial of our faith being much more precious than of gold, He's not saying that, again, that those difficulties are golden. But He's talking about the refining process. And the trials and the temptations and the difficulties that we have in our lives, those fiery trials, God allows them into our lives to draw us closer unto Him and to burn away the dross and to bring glory to His name. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, it says, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about our faith going through this refining process. And as we look to God and as we draw closer to God in the midst of these difficulties, we see that honor and glory is bestowed upon Him, not upon us, but upon Him. And we see that faith increases and our faith strengthens. And he speaks of these people, these strangers that were scattered. And he says in verse 8, he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Have you ever just thought about how wonderful that is? God has not ever manifest himself in some sort of corporeal form to me and stood in front of me and said, "Hey, I'm God." But we believe in God, don't we? You know, we the Spirit of God, we feel the Spirit of God dwelling within us, and you know, that's the way we endure the trials and difficulties of life. The Spirit of God dwells within us, and I've never had the Spirit of God just come to me and say, "Hey, Michael, I'm the Spirit of God, I'm here." But we know it's here, don't we? That's the wonderful blessings of God. And the burning away of the dross of our lives draws us closer unto God. And he blesses us to put away self and draw closer unto him. And he says to these that were going through these trials, those that were going through difficulties that were going to get worse, he says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Yeah. He says, "In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice," he says, "with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And he says, "receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Our God is faithful to bless us and give us the grace and the strength needed to endure the trials of this life. And when he allows trials to come and they burn away more and more of us and our selfish nature, we come out on the other side stronger, more trusting in God, more dependent upon him. And those are wonderful blessings. And what he's doing here in this world is refining us. Now, we won't be perfect in this world. You know, if there's any failures that happen in the midst of all of this, it's not on God, but it's on our flesh. Yeah. But my friends, I want you to understand, as you see the Lord with you in the midst of difficulties and trials, and he's drawing you closer and nearer unto him, that, my friends, that's a wonderful foretaste of what we're going to enjoy in his presence forevermore. And he's reminding them of this. Our tests and our trials, our temptations in this world, Lord, help us to look to him for our strength, to understand that he's the giver of all good things. He's the God of all grace. He's the one that saved us, and we can be found honoring him in the midst of some of the most unimaginable difficulties here in this world.
Amen.
That's a wonderful blessing. We can glorify the King of Kings here in the midst of our difficulties. We, in the midst of tests, we can have a testimony that says that God is still the ruler and the King of Kings and the one that's in control of my life and the one that I'm going to trust in. And he was encouraging God's people to continue to hold on to those truths, to continue to be faithful, because their God is faithful.
Right.
What a wonderful God we serve. I'll leave you with this passage of Scripture in Zephaniah. And this passage of Scripture several days ago came up in some of my personal Bible reading. But again, you have God's nation, God's people going through intense difficulties and intense trials. They were suffering. And Zephaniah, this obscure, to many people, obscure book in God's Word, in Zephaniah chapter 3, they're left with this word of encouragement. He says to these, again, in the midst of difficult difficulties, in the midst of sufferings and trials, in the midst of judgment, he says in verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 3, he says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." It says, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil anymore." He says, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slacked." Verse 17, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee and to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame, and in every land where they have been put to shame." And he says this in verse 20, "At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before the eyes, saith the Lord. My friends, we are not under any illusions that we're going to have difficulties in this world. All of the problems aren't going to be solved in the here and now. All of the unanswered questions that we have, they're not going to be answered here. But when the Lord comes back, he's going to make all things right. And Peter is saying here, this is the hope that you embrace. This is the truth that you live your life within now. What a wonderful blessing. I will turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. I pray that we would be a people of hope. I pray that we would be encouraged in the midst of the difficulties of this life. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Two things very quickly. Brother Robert Wayne Guy, whenever he retired,